The fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation continues the vision of which we read in chapter 4. Now, in the fourth chapter of the book, we find that the throne is the central feature. If you remember last Lord's Day when we studied chapter 4, we noted that everything in the chapter is seen in its relation to the throne. The throne is central. But in chapter 5, although the throne is obviously still there, the central feature is the Lamb. Indeed, from here on, you could say the Lamb is the central feature of the entire book of the Revelation, and the title occurs 28 times in the book. And there is reference to the Lamb on many other occasions as well. Now you can sum up the fifth chapter of Revelation very simply. You can take it as we have outlined it here, the scroll sealed and the Redeemer revealed as the two main headings. Or you can look at this chapter and see at the commencement of the chapter the scroll, and then obviously from verse 5 we are presented with the Savior, and then from verse 8 through to 14 we have the song of the saints. There are many ways in which you can look at this chapter and simply analyze. But before we look in detail at the chapter, let me just point out what I have shown you in the notes, these three general thoughts. That this is a chapter which links the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with a book. Christ and the book are brought together. And there is never a divergence in this Bible. There is never a contradiction. There's never a strain between Christ and the book. You see, in the Psalm 40 quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we have the testimony of Christ. He says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Christ came according to the writings and prophecies of the book of God. Christ came to fulfill the book of God. You remember he said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." Christ then is related to the book. I want you to notice that Christ is the great subject of God's book. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. You see, Christ lies at the very heart of Scripture. And every book of the Bible is a book that gives you an aspect or a slant of God's message about Christ. If you read the book of Genesis and you only see history there, then my friend, you're missing much of the message of the book of Genesis. If you read the book of Exodus and you see nothing but the story of the historical flight of Israel out of Egypt, then you've missed the very heart of the book of Exodus. If you turn to Leviticus, as many very intelligent people do, you get a modernist with all his learning, turns to the book of Leviticus, and all he can see is a welter of outdated Jewish laws. And he gets bogged down in what he thinks is an ancient rigmarole. And all the time he has missed the message, because in its finest detail, the book of Leviticus and the Levitical setup of the laws of Israel portray the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the heart of the Bible. And you'll find him on every page. He's not only the heart of the message of the Bible, but he is the key that opens up the Bible. You'll find that here Christ opens the book. And that's a very significant thing. You see, it's not your learning that will open the book. It's not your superintelligence that will open the book. It's not the books you have in your library that will open the book. My friend, it is Christ who opens the book. You turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and verse 17, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue in Nazareth. And this is what we read concerning him. Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he read from Isaiah, and he began to expound it as they had never heard it expounded before. You see, the Lord opens his book to his people. My friend, if you're a believer, every day you should seek the Lord to open his book to you. I think it was Andrew Bonner who used to ask, "What new thing have you learned from the Lord today?" Man, that's a searching thought. What have you learned from the Lord today? Not just learning the letter, but my friend, let the Lord open the book to you. He'll make it a new book. And then you'll notice that there is a clear order in chapter 5 of the Revelation. The first thing we have is the book, and then we have the reference to the Lamb or the blood. And then we have access. We have the prayers of the saints. Now I want you to get the order, for that's how God orders things. The book will lead you to Christ. You can never come to Christ except in God's way, as he set out in the Word of God. The book will always lead to the blood. You get a man that has no time for the blood, you've always got a man that has no time for the book. When you get a man that loves the book of God, you've got a man who will always extol the virtue of the blood. And then the blood conducts you right into the presence of God. It's people who are washed in the blood who can sing the new song that they are singing here in Revelation chapter 5, because these are redeemed people. It's people who are washed in the blood, whose prayers are presented at the throne of God. So that's the order. The book of God leads you to the blood of the Lamb, which leads you right into the very presence of God. We have access through Christ. Now, let's look in some detail at the chapter. We're going to look in the first five verses at the scroll seal. The book, of course, is not a bound book as we know it, but a book in ancient times was a scroll. And here we have the scroll sealed. Now, if you read the following chapters, you'll find that everything that the Bible reveals concerning the last days is the contents of this book. So the whole future of this world of ours is written in the sealed book. Now that's an important thing. And it's something that should encourage the heart of every believer. As we continue our studies through this book, we find that there are dark days ahead of this old world. But my friend, it's good to know that the future is firmly in the hand of the Lord. You're reading the very first verse here, that the book is in the hand of the one that sits on the throne. It's in his right hand. God has the affairs of men firmly in his strong right hand. This world's not out of control. This world's not beyond the ability of our God. Oh, it perplexes our politicians. It defeats the best efforts of man. It's certainly out of control as far as men are concerned. But God is on the throne. I thank God tonight that we can face the future with a happy heart. We can say that the Lord has the book of the events of this world in his right hand. But let's have a closer look at this sealed book, and let me show you what it means. And I must confess that I have never heard anybody really set out to tell what the sealed book basically means. For it not only contains the events which are yet future, it has a much deeper significance than that. If you go back into the Old Testament scriptures, time doesn't allow me to read the verses in Jeremiah 32 from verse 6 to verse 12, but if you go back into the Old Testament scriptures, you'll read there a very significant story of how Jeremiah was instructed by the Lord to redeem a possession in Anathoth. Now, let me explain how this worked under Jewish law. The first thing for you to note, and I have given you this very clearly in the notes in order that you might learn it clearly. First thing to notice is this, that a man's inheritance could never be taken from him forever. Say he got poor, his business was in a bad way, and he had to mortgage it. He could never alienate it forever. And under Jewish law, every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, possessions, inheritances came back to the rightful owner. There was another law which says that if a man mortgaged his property to another man, then there would be two books or two scrolls written. One of them would be left open, and the other one would be sealed. And you'll read this very clearly in Jeremiah's dealings in Jeremiah 32. So you've got the open evidence, the instrument of writing, and you've got the sealed one. Now, then that sealed scroll was taken, and witnesses subscribed it on the backside. And then both these deeds of mortgage, they were placed into the hands of the person who had temporarily taken over the estate. Now then, what you learn from that is that under Jewish law, a sealed book is the standing evidence or proof of an alienated or lost inheritance. A sealed book is the proof of an inheritance that has been mortgaged, that has been lost. Ah, but there's another law among the Jews, a very important one. You'll see it in operation in the book of Ruth, especially in the fourth chapter. It was the law of the kinsman redeemer. And that law stated that if a person had mortgaged his property, then his nearest of kin could come along, and provided that he could meet the requirements of the mortgage deed, he had the right to step in and redeem the property on the behalf of his kinsman. And having paid the price, the two scrolls would be given to him, and it was his privilege then to destroy the seals, to break open the sealed book. Having redeemed the property, he could break open the seal. And when he broke open the seal, he entered into the possession of the property. Now I think that you can see the gospel application very clearly. By sin, men have lost their God-given inheritance. What God gave to our first parents in the Garden of Eden has been alienated by sin. And what's more, we could never of ourselves pay back to God a purchased price to redeem our own souls. But thank God there is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we see, became man, in order that, being related to us in the flesh, being perfect man, being our next of kin, he could pay the price. He could be our kinsman redeemer. Having paid the price for our salvation, we find that ultimately he takes the book that's sealed, and he has the right to break open the seals and enter into his purchased possession. But here's the thing that the Bible makes very clear. I have given you two verses in Jeremiah 32 and verse 15. And then in Daniel chapter 12. And you'll find that God promises, Jeremiah 32, 15, that houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now turn over to Daniel. And this is the 12th chapter, and this is certainly an important point. Verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Verse 9. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Redeemer, has shed His blood. He has paid the price. He has stood in as our kinsman, and He has perfectly met the requirements of the law of God. He has redeemed us. But tonight the Lord is back in heaven. He has not yet publicly entered in to the possession of His inheritance. Hasn't done that yet. But He's going to do it. You see, this is what the Bible very clearly teaches, that the redemption that Christ purchased, the redemptive work that He accomplished, is not a work just in the past. Some people think that redemption is only the shedding of blood. Redemption is the shedding of blood, but it's a lot more. In fact, every time God revealed Himself, it was with the purpose of redemption. It was part of the one grand plan of redemption. And redemption not only looks back into the past to the cross, but it looks forward to the coming of Christ, when the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, will enter in to the purchased possession. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ says these words to His disciples, "When you see, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, they were redeemed. God's people now are redeemed, but there's a sense in which their redemption is yet future, and the full glory of God's possession will be revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Verses 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Let me give you another verse. Turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Shows you Christ coming back to inherit and take possession of what He has purchased. Ephesians chapter 1, if you look in verse 13. "In whom, that is in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession." You see, Christ has purchased His possession, but He hasn't yet physically entered into it. And He's going to do that. Over in chapter 4, verse 30, we have these words, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You see, Christ is coming back again. He's the great Redeemer. He has stood in as our next of kin. He has paid the price for my salvation, which I could never pay. He has indeed bought back everything that I lost through sin, and He has secured it for me, and more for all eternity. But you know, the fullness of that purchase, all that's involved in the blood shedding of Christ, has never yet been told. When Jesus comes, when He who is our life shall appear, then we shall appear with Him in glory when He enters into His possession, even here and there. Now that lets me say something else. You see, as I say, this book in Revelation 5 is also going to reveal some terrible things. Man, there are some things in store for this world that will make us understand what Christ meant when He said that the hearts of the people would indeed tremble. They'd be in great fear. I want to tell you that the time is coming when the heavens above will be shaken, when the earth beneath will rot in its foundations, when this world will be caught in the midst of the greatest cataclysms and catastrophes that it has ever known. Man's hearts will feel them for fear. But ah, my friend, that's when the Lord Jesus says, look up! You see, men without Christ, they are looking out in the world today, and it will get more and more like this. They look out in the world and they see trouble and they get worried. They see disaster in every hand and there's not a solution in sight. But the child of God can look beyond the trouble. He can look beyond the upheavals. He can look beyond the violence. He can look beyond the wars and the rumors of wars. And he sees Christ in the throne. Let me tell you, when the time comes, as it surely will come, that the events of Revelation chapter 6 right through begin to come to pass, when those events are shaking this old earth, the child of God will be able in the midst of all the trouble to say, the Lord is breaking open the seals. The Lord's breaking the seals. And in breaking the seals, He is merely beginning to enter into His possession. You see, all the troubles of earth, all the woes and all the upheavals, they only confirm the believer that indeed Christ is coming again. My, what a thrill it is to be able to look beyond the trouble and to see our triumphant, returning Redeemer. You know, this teaches me something else. I'd like to have time to preach on this. I haven't. That it's the Lord who opens the seals. It's the Lord who brings this dispensation to an end. It's the Lord who ushers in His kingdom on earth. That is not achieved by gospel preaching. Oh, there can be revival, and I believe we will see revivals. There are people who will have revival in the last days when God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. My friend, the kingdom of Christ on earth will never spread across the whole world by the preaching of the gospel in this age. And furthermore, it will not be by any social activity. The World Council of Churches has embraced the social gospel. The whole reason of their coming together is that they might usher in the kingdom of God. They'll never do it. They'll never do it. The effects of what men do, the effects of men's political and social and religious efforts, are shown to us in the book of the Revelation, they lead to disaster. They'll never lead to the kingdom of God, but the Lord Himself, He'll come, and He'll institute His own kingdom. Now that's the meaning of the sealed book. Let me just say a word about its opening. You'll see John weeping. Verse 4, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. That weeping expresses the weeping of a whole creation in bondage under sin. I read to you from Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain because of sin. And we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we groaning for? To be loosed from the very presence of sin. All of this world, my friend, is a weeping creation. Tears are the token of a fallen humanity. My, look across the world and you'll find millions, and they have never known anything but abject misery and tears because of sin. Look at our own land tonight, a land bathed in blood, a land in which tears flow by the gallon, and there's nobody to wipe them away. Oh, this surely is a weeping creation. I want to tell you, friend, whether it's to the individual or whether it's to the nation, sin destroys, sin curses, sin brings misery, sin brings heartache, and sin finally brings hell. But you know, there's a message for a weeping creation. The elder, we noticed what the 24 elders were last week, indeed, the representatives of the entire church of the firstborn. The elder says, weep not. My, we have a message. Thank God this church is a church with a message. A message to those weeping, burdened souls broken by sin. Weep not, for God has found a Redeemer. Weep not, for there's one who has paid the price. There's one whose blood has been shed. There's one who has conquered sin. There's one who has made a great and final atonement. Ah, my friend, there's one who can wipe away the tears of sin. There's one who can wipe away the curse of sin. There's one who can make a sinner into a saint. And Jesus is his name. I wonder, have you ever come to know him? Friend, have you ever come to know my Savior as your Savior? Personally, individually, savingly. You ever known the washing of His blood, the regeneration of His Spirit? Ah, have you ever passed from death unto life? Let me point you tonight in the words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one who can deal with your sin, friend. He's the one who can wipe away every tear from the eyes of His people in time and throughout all of God's eternity. Christ is the one who dries the tearful eye. Now let's come then and look at the Redeemer. We have seen the book. I must be very quick in dealing with the Redeemer revealed. Verses 5 and 6 give us the wonder of the Redeemer's person. I want you to look at this. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. Now those are two titles which speak of His kingliness. The tribe of Judah, if you go back to Genesis 49, is the tribe with the scepter. It's the tribe that produces the kings. The Root of David. David is the family, of course, of the king. The great King David. And so these are titles that speak of kingliness and sovereignty. But then look at verse 6, and you'll find that he is also a lamb, as it had been slain. And the lamb slain speaks not of his kingliness and sovereignty, but of his lowliness and his sacrifice. Now let me just show you what these verses establish about Christ. You see, I was speaking to you a minute ago about the Redeemer. But a Redeemer had to fulfill certain credentials, had to produce them. And here you've got the credentials of Christ. You see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah tells us of the prophecy of Christ, fulfilled in Him. If you go back to Genesis 49, you'll get the blessings of Jacob upon his children. And in verse 9 he says of Judah, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The lion prophesied. That prophecy is fulfilled in Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. He's the burden of their message. And then the root of David speaks of the humanity of Christ. You see, he had to be our next of kin. He had to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He had to be a real man to die in the place of men. That's why he's the root of David. You know, there's a wonderful thought in the root of David. Because, and I must leave you to study this out on your own, he's also called the branch. You see, he is both the root and the branch. And that's something that perplexed the old apostate Pharisees. When the Lord Jesus turned them to Psalm 110, he said to the Pharisees concerning Christ, "Whose son is he?" And they said, "Of course, he's David's son." And so he is. And then Jesus asked them, "Well, if he's David's son, how is it that David says concerning him in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord?" How is he David's son and David's Lord at the same time? My, there's the mystery of Christ's humanity. That he is not only the offspring of the line of David, but he is also the root of the line of David. And all the hopes of David's kingdom are based on Christ. David was not the ultimate fulfillment of God's great prophecies concerning the kingly line of the tribe of Judah. No, my friend, that will be fulfilled in Christ. He's coming to reign. And then you've got the mercy of Christ. It's seen in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascended glory. There's a wonderful thought in verse 6. He saw a lamb. Now, it's not just a lamb. You see, the Greek word is slightly different. Just a letter. But it makes all the difference. This is a pet term for a lamb. It's the name you give to a pet lamb. So it's not just a lamb as it had been slain, but it is the pet lamb as it had been slain. The one who meekly gave himself to be slaughtered, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And the word slain in Revelation 5 verse 6 means butchered. Speaks of extreme violence. Oh, the pain, the agony of the bloodshedding of Christ. In heaven they take note that he was butchered. He was slaughtered meekly and willingly in order to save his people. But I want you to notice this. He saw this slain lamb standing. You see, he's really risen. Christ died, yes, but Christ rose again. Why, this is a standing lamb. When a lamb is slaughtered, it's led out in death. But Christ, having been slain, rose again triumphant. Thank God he's the living lamb. He's the living Savior. And then you'll see he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing. For he has seven horns. Horns speak of power in Scripture. And seven is the number of perfection. It's perfect power. It's omnipotence. And he has seven eyes. The eyes would speak of perception, of intelligence, of knowledge. And the seven again is the number of perfection. He has all knowledge. And it says, these are the seven spirits, or as we noted in chapter 1, the sevenfold Holy Spirit of God, sent forth into all the earth. What a wonderful person we have as a Redeemer. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and the Lamb for sinners slain. That's the person of the Redeemer. want you to notice the wideness of the Redeemer's purpose in verse 7, because it says, He came and took the book out of the hand of Him that sat upon the throne. You see, taking the book is one of the acts of Christ in redemption. As I said, it's a mistake to confine redemption only to the bloodshed. That purchased the possession. Here we have Christ climaxing the work of the cross. Here we have Christ going in to possess what He purchased. The world is now in the hands of a usurper. The prince of the power of the air now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil and his minions hold sway in God's creation. But not for long. For one day, very soon, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is going to rise and take the book and come into His possession. I want you to notice in verse 8 to 10, the witness to the Redeemer's power. You know, there are two things emphasized in these verses. The prayers of God's people and the praise of God's people. I want you to notice this and let it be an encouragement to every Christian. The prayers of God's people are here as odors or incense. A sweet smelling incense. Wheeled before the throne of God. Now what are these odors or incenses? They are the prayers of saints. What prayer of the saints, I wonder? I think you'll not have too far to reach. Not have too far to search. Down through the ages, God's people have been praying, and as the time of the end draws near, they will pray more vehemently. Thy kingdom come. We see the kingdoms of men rising and falling. And our souls are weary of men's efforts, and we long for the coming of the Savior. And we say, Lord, Thy kingdom come. Christians have been praying that for centuries. Aye, for almost 2,000 years now. And it seems that there's no answer. And the ungodly, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, they say, where is the promise of His coming? Sure, you're praying in vain. I want you to notice, my friend, that those prayers are not lost. They are not wasted. They are stored in God's vials as a sweet incense. And they will yet be answered. I want to tell you, when a believer prays in the will of God, he's always answered. He mightn't see the answer immediately, but let him pray on, for God answers prayer. When the mother prays for her family and she doesn't see the answer immediately, let her pray on. Let her claim the promise of the covenant of grace. Let her plead the blood of Christ. Let her continue to agonize at the throne of grace. For our God answers the prayers of His people. My, our prayers are as a sweet incense before the throne of God. And you'll notice their praise. My, it's the best kind of praise. I thank God one day I'm going to sing this song. Here they are, and they're saying, Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us. They are praising God, they're praising the Lamb, not from theory, not from textbooks. They're praising Him out of their own testimony. Oh, they're saying, Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us. We are washed in the blood. We are made kings and priests unto God. We shall reign on the earth. My, I love that. We shall reign on the earth. Tonight God's people are cursed along with their Savior. Tonight God's people are rejected along with their rejected Lord. But I want to tell you, friend, there's coming the day when the rulers of this world will give place to the Christ of God. The time is coming when those who are saved shall reign on the earth. My, that's what they say. We shall reign on the earth. My, that's a tremendous testimony. That's the witness to the Redeemer's power. He found me down in sin. He washed me in His blood. He has made us kings and priests unto God, kings to reign in power, priests to enter into His presence and prevail through the blood of Christ, and we shall reign on the earth. My, what a past we have been delivered from. What a present we now enjoy. What a future lies in store for us. I want to tell you, friend, it's good to be sealed. I wouldn't swap places with any ungodly man or any unsealed man. Not one of them in the world would I swap places with. When you're under the blood, man, when you're genuinely saved, there's nothing like it. A witness to the Savior's power. I want you to notice also the worth of the Redeemer is praised in verse 11. You see, verse 11 and 12 tell us about the many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of these angels is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What a company of angels. And they're crying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now they can't say, "Thou hast redeemed us." They weren't redeemed. But these unfallen angels, they are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," because the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. I want to tell you, friend, people who have no time for the blood will be in hell. Couldn't be in heaven. For the Lamb is the central feature of this chapter describing the scene in heaven. And they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Seven things. Seven things. The perfect praise to the Redeemer. Heaven's perfect testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then coming to the last two verses, you've got the worship of the Redeemer's people. You see, if you read from verse 8 onwards, you'll find that the praise of the Lamb is getting bigger and bigger. It's getting more and more widespread. In verse 8, you've got the redeemed, and they're singing His praise. Then, in verse 12, you've got the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels praising the Lamb. So the redeemed are praising. They're joined by the whole angelic chorus. And now, at the end of the chapter, every creature in heaven, every creature on earth, every creature under the earth, I, my friend, every creature, even in God's hell, bow the knee, and they cried, "Blessing and honor and glory and power." The whole of God's created universe bows the knee to the Lamb of God. How, what a day that's going to be. You see, John is so carried away in the Spirit here that he's looking beyond the end time. He's looking beyond the time of tribulation and the time of trouble, and he sees when Jesus comes and the final victory is enjoyed, he sees heaven, earth, and hell bowing down at the feet of Jesus. We were singing tonight, "Our Lord is now rejected," perhaps by you. "The Lord is now cast out," but my friend, the crowning day is coming. The day is coming, according to Philippians chapter 2, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friend, you're going to confess Christ and bless His name. Get that. You're going to do that. And either you'll do it among the redeemed in heaven, or you'll do it among the ruined in hell. But Jesus will have all the glory. Tonight you can bow the knee and be saved by grace. You can wait until you're in hell and bow the knee and be lost forever. Wonder what will it be? Oh, tonight in God's name, don't stop short of being genuinely saved. In God's name, repent and be converted. The purchased price of redemption is paid. The precious blood has been shed for sin. There's cleansing. My friend, there's salvation for you tonight if you'll wash in the blood of the Lamb. May God bless you. May God save you tonight. May God bring you right through to the only Redeemer, even the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus.